scary, baby.
Oh, well.
All right. First, I just want to say that I'm so happy that I even went.
And, good.
So, I'm even happy that I went on the trip, because it's not, it's kind of out of character for me, I suppose. But it shouldn't, it shouldn't be, because it's something that everybody really needs to do and should do. It's nothing that we say or you can see in pictures. It's anything that you'll ever be able to experience unless you go there. So I just want to thank God that I even went on the trip. And the thing that definitely hit me the most was the dedication Sunday that we were there, because one of the preachers had even said that they gave 50% of their income to the church. I'll speak for myself, I don't do anything to that extent, and they have nothing, and we have so much more than we even realize. And I mean, the whole church, they work together, and they, every day they were volunteers, and they were happy about it, and they are the most beautiful, amazing people that you'll ever meet. They welcomed us, they fed us, they did everything for us and didn't think twice about it. But one of the biggest things that I learned, that probably the biggest, was in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, but this I... Oh, I wait. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It was one of the verses that PV had preached on that Sunday, and it definitely hit me that the more that we give to God, the more he gives back to us, and the more that we do, in the end, is worth it. So I'm so happy I went on this trip. I tell everybody, if you can go, try and go, not just to the Philippines, but anywhere, because it's amazing. And that's good? All right. Thanks.
By the way, I'm PV. If you didn't know who that was, PV, Papa Beach. Okay. Who's going to go next? Where's Lisa? Lisa and Joe. Huh? Whichever one of you two wants to go first. I don't know what I was thinking when I said you might get out of here early. I mean, that was... I apologize.
Okay. I also want to say it was just a blessing to be able to go again. This is my second trip. And I've been praying about going for a while, and when they announced that they were going for the Bible dedication, Joe and I just started praying about it, and we were both really blessed to be able to go on this trip. A few things that spoke to me were the first and second day we did street ministry, and I was impressed at how receptive the people were. Rarely did anyone reject a tract, and I think we found one on the floor. Everyone took it. When they took it, they stopped what they were doing, as you saw in most of the pictures, and read it, and it was just a blessing. Like, everyone, literally, we were running and, like, putting them into the cars as the cars were going by. We stuck them on the seat, on the passenger seat, and people were reaching out of the back of the cars, asking for them. Like, we couldn't give them out fast enough, and it was just a blessing. Like, everybody read them, and... But as Rachel said, probably the biggest thing that impacted me was the Bibles. Walking into that room, like, we weren't prepared for it at all. And on the wall, actually, and inside the house, it said the name of the ministry, Free Ministry, and it said to remove your shoes. And I thought of Exodus 3, verse 5, where it says... the Lord's talking to Moses, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it was just amazing. As Rachel said, what the people have given up, their Bible. I have three. I have three Bibles in my house, and weeks go by where I don't read it. And these people haven't had a Bible in their language ever. And it was just a blessing. The Lord impressed on me also about missions. We think of missions as like this distant idea and what a missionary is, but we're all missionaries. I'm a missionary, and I don't do what I'm supposed to. How am I not faithful here? How could the Lord ever use me anywhere else? And if the Lord chooses to send us to the Philippines, fine, but I need to prove myself faithful at home before I can be counted worthy to go anywhere else. And it was just a blessing to be able to go. Thank you.
It was a real blessing to be able to go. Financially, I wasn't sure if we were going to be able to swing it. After I had said that we wanted to go, and some things kind of happened financially, and I was like, you know, maybe this is the Lord telling me that we shouldn't be going, but I prayed about it, and we both prayed about it, and the Lord really worked things out well. So, thank you everybody for your prayers. The trip was really amazing. As it was already said, the pictures really can't even begin to describe the magnitude of what happened there. And I really wasn't prepared mentally for what we saw when we walked in the house. And just some of those pictures that you saw where the Bible is just lined up this high all the way around the house, like, it was just breathtaking. Like, I couldn't help but stand there and cry. And when they brought the Bible in on Sunday, we were singing "The Bible Stands," and I've known that song for years, and it never really, you know, affected me. Maybe that's because my own wicked heart, but you know, growing up in a Christian home, I've taken a lot of things for granted over the years, and just the heart of the people there is like nothing you can even describe. Jemlin can attest to that, I'm sure, and others that have been to the Philippines on trips. We met the one night, we met a pastor, Pastor Daryl, who's working in a heavily populated Muslim area, and a young guy in his early 30s. He's been in the ministry, I think, 4 years, and has already started three churches and turned them over to a pastor. And I was just appalled. Like, he drove, I don't know how many hours to meet up with us just for dinner. He had already eaten. He sat there while we ate dinner, and it was just, a light bulb came on for me that I never really, like Lisa had said, you know, missions, you think about missions as this far off concept of these people that we never see more than once every 2 years when they come back on furlough, and we sign a check and send it off to them, and they're doing their own thing over there, and that's missions. But, and I've thought myself about missions, you know, I've told the Lord that if you'd have me to go somewhere, I'm willing to go anywhere. But I've always thought of it as this far off thing that after I've had a family and my career and I'm retired, then I'll think about going to the mission field. But for one thing, like Lisa said, missions is anywhere, wherever the Lord has you, that's your mission field. And our mission field right now is the people around us, our neighbors, people across the street, people we brush shoulders with each day. Like, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we're to take the gospel to them. And I myself am lacking in that. You know, and the best we can do is still not what God would have us to do. And we should always be looking for opportunities to just be missionaries here. And if you get the chance to go to a foreign field, take advantage of the opportunity. Even if it means giving up your vacation time, like it's the best vacation you could ever take, really. And you're laying up treasure in heaven in the process. So I guess my biggest takeaway from the trip is that, you know, we're to be missionaries wherever we are, whether it's here in the States, if the Lord calls you to California or Florida as a missionary and you're going for the right reasons, you're going because you know the Lord wants you to be there, that's your mission field. If the Lord never calls you, then your mission field is here in New York City. And invest your time and your energies and your finances in this work here and further the gospel in your personal life. And if you can support a missionary on a foreign field, then great. But like Lisa said, if you're not willing to be a missionary here in our own Jerusalem, then God's not going to be able to use you somewhere else. Not that he's not going to be able to use you, but you're not worthy to be used somewhere else in a foreign field. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 16. And in I just want to read verses 15 through 20. Just a little phrase in here that I've read this many, many times, and this one phrase just really hit me. We'll start in verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The one phrase in there that really hit me just recently is the Lord working with them in verse 20. This is after the Lord had been received up into heaven, but he left his Holy Spirit with us to work with us. So no matter where we go, whether it's here in the States or in another country, whether you go there on a mission trip or as a full-time missionary on a foreign field, the Lord's going to be working with you, and that's the best team you can have behind you. So they're just a blessing to me.
The only thing better than serving the Lord is to be able to serve the Lord with your wife. And I was just very, very happy to be able to have Margaret go and see those things that, you know, we've had a part in for years. And I don't know, some of you that have been in that position where you could, I know not everybody has a wife, not everybody has a husband, or maybe your wife or husband isn't saved, but there's just like a particular joy about being able to serve the Lord together with someone who's like-minded, who has a love for souls, who likes handing out tracts, who likes seeing people get excited about reading the gospel. And I don't know, that was a particular joy to me on this trip, is to be able just to share it with Margaret. So, you're next, come on. But I thank the Lord for her. She was a real blessing on this trip.
To my shirt, though. Anyway, I just want to first thank everybody for your prayers, because I can't imagine the trip having gone as well as it had if there weren't people praying for us. Just the plane trip over there, and I know we laugh at the incident with Lisa, but you know, I mean, that could have gone a whole lot differently than it did. And I know we bowed our heads and prayed while we were in the airport, and it's a frightening thing when you see a bullet come out this side, you know, and there's a bunch of people looking at you like they have no idea why it's there. But you know, I know that was the goodness of the Lord, and personally I thank you for your prayers, and I just want to publicly thank my Savior for letting me go, because I mean, I know I've sat in the back and I've heard so many people get up here and say, you need to go. And I'm telling you, you do. The pictures don't do it. It just, even sitting in the back and having been in the printing ministry and having seen the scriptures piled up on the sides, I'm telling you, it just does something. And if the Lord gives you an opportunity, you need to take the opportunity to go, to just see and meet some brothers and sisters in Christ from across the world and see what the Lord's doing in their lives and how the Holy Spirit's working in their churches, and you'll come back blessed. And if you let the Spirit of God work in your heart and affect, then it might change you. I'm asking the Lord that I remember the things that I've seen, that the people that I met, and I promised myself I wouldn't cry, but for me, the thing that affected my heart the most was walking into that house. I mean, like Lisa said, they had the sign, you know, to remove your shoes. I have two Bibles. I actually went to the Philippines with two Bibles. I have my big Bible and I have my small one that I carry in my purse. And when I first got saved, I didn't have the Word of God. I came here and it was on a Tuesday night that Pat Dean was teaching Institute, and he pointed out a verse in Acts and said, if you don't have this verse in your Bible, then you don't have the Word of God. And my sister and I are sitting in the front right over there where Justin is sitting. And I didn't have the verse in my Bible. And I, you know, and he went on, and, you know, we both raised our hands and were like, well, I don't have that verse in my Bible. And he stopped the class and proceeded to give us, you know, a lesson on the King James Bible, and just that was the Word of God, and that we did have an authority. And my whole Christian life, I didn't. I came from a church where they didn't have an authority. They didn't have the truth. And it makes a difference. Having the Word of God, having the truth in your hand, the Word of God that's blessed, that's synonymous with my Savior, changes you. It makes a difference in your heart. It makes a difference in the youth. It has power. And walking into the house and seeing it piled around the sides, and that my family in Christ in the Philippines don't have it again. I don't know. That just, it burdened my heart just to pray for them. And I was just so blessed. Honestly, I cried from the minute I walked in the house, literally, to the minute I walked out of the house. And I know Pastor has said it a few times, just that we've been reading that book about the Waldensians and just some of the history of our brothers and sisters in Christ and people that have handled the Word of God and the fact that preserved it and the things that they suffered and the persecutions that they went through so that we could have a Bible. And I met people that have actually had to sacrifice. He told you about Joy Rabaya. Well, that was the first woman we met when we walked in the door that day. And she shook our hand, and her hands are dirty with ink from handling the Word of God. She has three children, three little kids, and she's a single mom. She could be bitter. I mean, the Lord took her husband home who was serving the Lord, but she chose to stay faithful. And she was playing music in Pastor Ruben's church, sitting right in front of me during the ceremony, and working with the kids, and cried when the Word of God came in. She stayed faithful to the ministry and the service that her and her husband were committed to. And I know the Lord's going to bless her. And I don't know, but I want to be in a different part of heaven when God, we stand there at the end and God's looking at people's lives. But I don't know. I was just her, and there was another pastor he told you about, the Pontilius brothers. Well, one of the pastors has a daughter who was a teenager, and I was sitting next to his wife, and his daughter was sitting next to the girls, and she has a brain tumor, and they don't have money. They didn't have money to like go to the doctors and have it taken care of, because they're in the service of the Lord. They don't have health insurance and things, and they took it by faith and prayed about the things that their daughter had to go through. And her mom, Mrs. Pontilius, was telling me that her daughter asked her, but mom, you know, why would the Lord allow this to happen? You know, I'm faithful, I read my Bible, I go to school and witness to the other kids in school, and there's other Christians there, and this word cracked me up, but she referred to them as notorious, the other Christians that go to school and don't hand out gospel tracts and don't live right, and they're not suffering. And I'm thinking to myself as a mom, what would my reaction be if my daughter asked me that question? And I'd pray that I'd have the same reaction. And she told her daughter that it was for the glory of God, and that the trials and the things that they're going through, even though they're handling the Word of God, was for His honor and glory. We met a pastor on the way to Allegan, Pastor DeGuzman, I'm pretty sure that's his name. It was a children's camp. And up on the wall, they had flags. And do you know they're mission-minded? They have a church with no walls, just a roof. And they had 16 flags of different countries that they as a church personally are praying for. They have two Filipino missionaries that they support. And I'm thinking to myself, on what? I mean, like, they make $2 a day. And they give to the printing of the Word of God. I came out of there, I was so blessed. The Lord gave me a verse at the beginning of the trip, and I had asked, I know Pastor had even made reference to it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know what? Her husband was taken home, and his daughter has a tumor. You know what? We don't fight. Sometimes the things that we fight are not the things that we can easily see, but it's the things that affect our heart, the things that affect our mind. But you know what? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And more than a conqueror. How do you be more than a conqueror if you already won? It's because if you do it in the service of the Lord, and these people have a hold of this, you get to keep those rewards. You get to keep, because when you live and serve the Lord faithfully and right, those things that you do here in the Spirit, you get to keep when you go to heaven. And God puts rewards. And I don't know, I was just so blessed. Mrs. Pontilius actually asked us if we could pray for her daughter. Her daughter's name is Myrtle. Just that she stays faithful, and that if it be the Lord's will that the tumor goes away, that the Lord will heal it. But if not, she said, just more that her daughter would stay faithful. I don't know, but I just appreciate my Bible tremendously, and I'm very grateful for the people who sacrificed that I could have it, and I pray that I love it more and take care of it. But thank you for your prayers.
We have something to read. Have your Bible turn to Exodus chapter 34. Okay, this was my seventh mission trip. My first mission trip was many years ago to Mexico with Pastor Mike. I think that was your first trip too. And it was something that had a great effect on me, something that I never got over. And anytime someone went off on a mission trip and they came back, those memories always came back. It always stirred up that fire in your heart. You know, the Word of God, how it would burn in your bones. And this was my sixth trip to the Philippines. And one of the nice things about going on a mission trip, I can remember every single person I went on a mission trip with. And there was a bond between those people. A bond that you just don't get over. And I don't get to spend a lot of time with, you know, my brethren here. It was good to spend time with Joe All-You-Could-Eat Silvestri. I'm sure you saw that up there. And we already heard about Lisa the Bullet Silvestri. And Rachel, Hot Stuff Albright. I think if you cut her, she would bleed Tabasco sauce. It was just unbelievable. I've never seen anybody eat so many things with hot sauce on it. I think she'd eat ice cream with hot sauce on it if she could. And it was good to be with my pastor again and with Margaret. It was good to see them work as a team. I was impressed with Margaret. And I make no apology about that. it was a busy trip. There was a lot of traveling. And when you're jet-lagged and you're sleeping with Brother Manny, not with him in the same little area, Manny likes to get up about 3 o'clock in the morning. And for a little guy, he can really snore. So, you know, on lack of sleep, which I don't do very well on, and being jet-lagged, it was a challenging trip. And one of the things that happened, that there's a couple things that really impressed me. I'm going to give you little snapshots. I don't say much when I'm there. I try to watch, because that way you can keep my mouth shut. That way you keep your foot out of your mouth. And I'm not a real chatty guy to begin with. But Pastor was asked to speak at the closing of a youth camp. I don't know, I think it took us about 7 hours or 6 hours to drive there, and I still have the permanent marks in my butt from the steel that was there. I have buns of steel after that trip. And he was asked to speak out of Deuteronomy chapter 7 on the hornets. When Pastor told us that night, because I think he only found out the night before, I kind of looked in Deuteronomy 7 and I said, "You got me? I have no idea what he's going to say." And when he was speaking to those young people, he was challenging them, because we were pretty much getting close in the midst of a Muslim island. And there were a lot of unsaved people there. And he challenged them out of that book. The Lord told them, "You know what? If you obey me and you trust my word, you know what? I'll send the hornets and I'll give you victory over everything." And he says, if you trust God's word and you obey it, you can do great and mighty things. And that was the challenge he gave to those young people. And I'm sitting there, tired. My butt is sore. I wasn't feeling too good that day. And I thought, you know what? I want to do great and mighty things for God. That's what I want to do. Not just those young people that are sitting there. That's what I want to do. I want to do great and mighty things. I don't care how many Muslims are there. I don't care how many unsaved people are there. You know what? If I trust God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you know what? He'll do great and mighty things. And the thing that bothers me sometimes in the Philippines, because they look at America, some of them who aren't really grounded well in the Word of God, look at America as the Savior. They're all asking us about the economy and about the new president. And they all, a lot of them say, and I was guilty myself at times in the Philippines preaching, saying, you know, the God in America is the same God that's in the Philippines. You know what? It's the opposite now. The God that's in the Philippines, that's working and doing great and mighty things, is the same God that's here in America. And we went to the house, the Nini's house, and I had been there years ago, and I remember we had hired a driver, and I still have the picture of that driver got a John in Romans, and he was unsaved, and he was holding that thing in his hand. He was thrilled to death to have just the John in Romans in Cebuano. And I never forgot it. And went in there and saw the same old presses and no room to walk. And people who have sacrificed their living conditions, sacrificed his church, sacrificed for his people, to see a Cebuano Bible. Incredible. Incredible. It was history in the making. I'm sure in heaven, the angels were leaning over the balconies looking to see the Word of God in a Cebuano language. And then we had the dedication in church. I was sitting there, and I was watching. And I'm looking around. There's really no walls. To go to the bathroom, you had to skip over mud puddles and get into a little room that, well, it is a hole in the floor. And I'm looking around and looking around. The place wasn't packed. There was nobody there, no big names. Where are all the big churches in Mindanao? I'm sure they had service and things to do. Where are all the big shot preachers? This was a historic moment.
like nothing. Almost like nobody really cared. But you know what? In heaven, it was recorded. To see a man get up and give up 17 years of his life and sacrifice his health. And to see them bring in that Bible and the tears run down his face, to know that he did what God told him to do. It kind of reminded me of the birth of Christ. You know what? It wasn't in a big fancy hospital. It was just in a little manger. There was nobody of any world renown that was there. Just a few chosen people. There was no Billy Grahams, no TV evangelist, no CNN news coverage. This was a historic moment. Then to see it laid open and see it side by side, that parallel version. I didn't expect that. I saw that and I was like, wow. Incredible. I really believe that the Lord is going to turn the Philippines upside down with that Bible. You know, there was a church in Cagayan. It was kind of a big church. It was a nice church. You know, we didn't get to spend much time with the pastor. We had dinner with them that night. You know, they're supporting a missionary in the United States from the Philippines. Has it gotten to that? Where the Filipinos are going to have to come here to preach the gospel? Well, it's not a Filipino pastor, but you know what? They appreciate what's going on and want a part to help somebody preach the gospel down south of all places in the States. I think it was Georgia. We do take an awful lot for granted. And as has already been mentioned, I exhort you, I'll encourage you, you need once. Go just once. It doesn't matter where, but you will never, ever get over it. It's like getting saved. You can't quit, even if you want to. You can't quit. Oh, praise the Lord. It was good going. I had a good time. Especially to send an old guy like me. Well, not old, but you know, what a bunch of young people. It was a lot of fun. Only real problem I had was I had to keep every single red-blooded Christian Filipino away from Rachel. It was terrible. You forgot what?
I opened up the Exodus and I forgot to read
it. Read it. Come on back.
I'll let you know.
I mean, you know, I forgot the most important thing. Okay, Exodus 34.
The thing that is impressive is those guys. I mean, we read through our Bible, I mean, once a year, so maybe twice a year. We go through the Scriptures, we read it, we study it. If you prepare a message, you go through the Word of God. If you're teaching Sunday school, you go through the Word of God. You know what these guys had to do? They had to sit there and go through the Word of God, word per word, punctuation and everything. Can you imagine how many times they had to read through the Word of God in 17 years? Kind of put us to shame sometimes. Maybe we need to do the translation. Maybe I do. I'll put it to you that way. But you know what was different about those people? If you look in Exodus 34, go down to verse 29. And this is after Moses had been up on Mount Sinai with the Lord. And Moses was only exposed to the back of the Lord. That's it. And you look at verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets
of the testimony in Moses' hands when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. Go down to verse 33. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. You know what? Those guys spent 17 years going through the Word of God. 17 years exposed to the Lord. You know what? It showed on their face. I know. Ever since I was a little kid, I never smiled. You know, I tell people I am smiling. My neighbors used to call me Stone Face. That's just the face I have. But you know what? If you're studying and you're in the Word of God every day, it should show on your face. It showed over there. Spend some time with the Lord, and you know what? It's going to be evident. It's going to be evident. The most important thing is the Word of God. Almost forgot. Now praise the Lord.
That's a blessing. Well, I'm not going to add a whole lot to that. Just a personal thought here. John alluded to it. And when I was talking to Louise last week, and she was telling me that John had preached last Sunday in Pennsylvania, or had an opportunity to get up and say a few things in Brother Dan Ralston's church. Louise was telling me that John wasn't sure what he was going to say, because when he first came back from the Philippines, he said that there wasn't anything in particular that made a great impression on him. There were a lot of things, but then once he got up to speak, there was one thing that impressed him the most. And I kind of interrupted Louise. I didn't know that she was going to go on and tell me what that thing was that impressed John. I sort of interrupted her and I said, well, I'll tell you what impressed me. Thing I will never ever forget, and that is Brother Reuben on the morning of the dedication, as he got up to talk, he just started sobbing. He could not control himself, and he couldn't speak. It must have gone on for 5 minutes. Every time he tried to say something, I don't even know what everything that could have produced that emotion. I know just maybe the joy of seeing it finished, the joy of having God use him like that, the joy of having a Bible to give to the Filipino people. I must have been 100 different things that added up to that emotion. But that is one thing I will never forget. I don't know if we got it on video. If we got that, did we? We got that on video. I was hoping we could show it. We did get some video. We just didn't have time to put it all together for you tonight. But that is an amazing thing when he got up to thank the Lord for what God had done. And then he just began to cry and cry. And Louise said, you know, that's exactly what John said. That's the thing he said he'll never forget. And it made it a tremendous impression on me. And John pointed out that it might be just because the scriptures went through him, must have gone through him 100 times, hundreds of times during 17 years of just going over it again and again and again. And I'll tell you what, that Bible, our Bible, will light a fire in your heart. And if you stay in that book, that fire will never go out. And this is the verse I want to give you this tonight before we go home. It's in Leviticus chapter 6. And it concerns the altar in the Old Testament. As you know, God gave Moses instructions for building the tabernacle, and outside the tabernacle was a brazen altar, and on that altar is where all the sacrifices were laid. If someone wanted to bring an offering to the Lord for sin or trespass or peace or whatever it might be, their offering wasn't
given under a tree or in their backyard. There was only one place where God wanted that offering brought and sacrificed, and it was there in front of the tabernacle, and it was placed on this large brass altar, 5 cubits by 5 cubits, would have been a very large altar, and the smoke of that, those sacrifices, went up before the Lord continually. And there's a verse here that concerning the altar, it says in Leviticus chapter 6, it says, verse 12, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." You know what? There is supposed to be a fire burning in our heart that never goes out. There ought to be. Now, the problem is that it's gone out for a lot of us. It goes out easy. The world puts it out. Work puts it out. You know, there's a whole lot of things that will quench that fire in your heart. And what I saw was a bunch of men who for 17 years just never let that fire go out. And I want that. Sometimes I'm sick of my own Christianity. I'm sick of the carelessness that I know is in my life sometimes, and the Laodicean spirit that we don't even realize it's a part of us. We sometimes think that we're really doing a lot for the Lord. And one thing that mission trips do is it just sort of knocks you back to reality. It just, you see that not all the world lives their Christianity in such a lukewarm state as Americans do. That in many other places, in fact, most other places around the world, where people really have to pay a price to live for Christ, if they stand up and speak out for Jesus Christ, they'll usually suffer something tangible, the loss of, you know, the loss of a job, the loss, or perhaps even real persecution. There have been Christians in the Philippines, you know, many of them murdered. Brother John mentioned, or Joe mentioned, the pastor that it has a church, started 3 churches in a Muslim area. Just a young guy, 4 years in the ministry. And he drove about 10 hours, by the way, Joe, to come and have dinner with us. He wanted to see us. He knew we were going to be in Cagayan. He came 10 hours to where we were going to be just to have dinner. He'd already eaten. He just sat with us for dinner. We chatted and talked about the ministry, and then he went back home. But just a fire in their bones, just a fire, a passion for the things of God. And as a church, we have to be very careful, because it's easy for that fire to go out. The Lord says there should be a fire ever burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. That priest was to keep that fire burning. That was his responsibility. Don't let that fire go out. And every one of us are priests before God. And it's our responsibility. Don't let that fire go out. When I go to mission trips, and I know I go maybe more than most people in our church, I can assure you it's not a vacation. In fact, this one I only preached 5 times, which was kind of like a vacation, but usually I think the last time I went in August to the Philippines, I preached 13 or 14 times. That's not a vacation. In fact, it's hard to relax. It's hard to just sit around and fellowship, and because you know I have the next message on my mind, and I just have that burden that I have to, you know, say something that's going to be an encouragement and a blessing and be what the Lord wants me to say. But one thing that always the Lord does for me when I go on these trips is he always rekindles that fire. If it's dwindled down, to see these men, to see those works, to see the condition of the churches over there, the enthusiasm, the love for Jesus Christ, the passion for the Word of God, the burden for souls, it just reproves me every single time, and it just rekindles that fire. It stirs it up in me. And it shouldn't take a mission trip for that to happen. We should just keep that fire stirred up every day. But let us just as a church just decide, and I don't know, determine that we are not going to let that fire go out. Don't let the world put that fire out. Those 2 men on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus Christ came and walked beside them after his resurrection, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? I'm paraphrasing the verse. But as they spent time with Jesus Christ, and as the Lord spoke to them, and as they stayed in fellowship with him, their hearts began to burn. And we need that. We need our hearts to burn for the things of God. We need a fire in our church. We need a fire in our bones. We need a fire in our heart. And God, just be merciful to us if we let that fire go out. The responsibility to keep the fire going was the priests. And you and I are the priests. Don't let that fire go out. It has to be kindled every day. He said the priest had to put wood on that fire every morning and every evening. So you have to kindle it every day. You have to do those things that just keep your heart burning. And if it takes a mission trip, well, praise the Lord. It shouldn't. But it is a blessing to go and just to see again those things that just stir the fire up in us. But I'm thankful to God for the opportunity, thankful to God for these men that have been laboring all this time. And you know what? We have a big job ahead of us now, because I have no idea where we're going to get this money from. But it's a burden on my heart, and I think it's something the Lord has just put in our laps as a church. There are so many more things that we could be doing and investing in for eternity's sake, and I know the Lord would bless our church in return. Every time we've given, we always get it back again. Every time we lay things out for the Lord, He has blessed us in return. And it's a principle. You're not going to outgive God. There's no way we can give to God and God be in our debt. You know, we're continually going to be in His debt. But I think now, I mean, it's coming down to crunch time here. Because in the next few months, we have to really start seriously putting together some way to get this Bible printed now. I mean, it's just like the baby's there, the baby's been born, and now it's time, it's going to be expensive now to feed and clothe and raise this baby Bible. I mean, it's gonna take prayer, and it's just gonna take finances. So I just want to challenge our church. May the Lord help us to be faithful in this. Maybe there's some things you could think and pray about, ways that we could just begin to, I don't know, start a Bible fund, start a Philippine Bible fund. Maybe that's what we need to do, and just begin giving to it, and just see, because whatever we raise is what we'll be able to print. If we raise a little, we'll print a little. If we raise a lot, we'll print a lot. We'll print a lot more Bibles. So I'll just leave you with that challenge tonight. Alright? Okay. Alright. Well, thank you for being here. Alright? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Sorry it got so late. Father, Lord, we do...